Just going to read our passage for today. It's Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jo Kerr, and I'm really excited because I'm going to be kicking off our series in Philippians, which is really, the reason why I love this letter is that it sort of reads a bit like a thank you letter. Has anybody here ever received or written a thank you letter? Yeah. I mean, it's something that certainly every Christmas, us, you know, when we were kids, we were always encouraged to write thank you letters to all our aunts and uncles and friends, you know, who'd given us presents. And I think it's really nice because it actually shows that you appreciate the gift that has been given to you. Possibly these days it's being replaced by a text or a Twitter of 140 characters. But certainly it's something that I think we're trying to encourage our own kids to continue with, to do this as an ongoing tradition, to say thank you for good things that they've received. And the letter of Philippians is a thank you letter. Because Paul starts off by thanking the Philippians. It's then quite interesting because if you read through, he almost gets diverted by other stuff he wants to talk to them about. And then towards the end, he gets back to actually thanking them for what he was starting off thanking them for in the first place. So he comes back at the end to finish what he started, which coincidentally is the theme for today's passage. And Philippians is also a letter of great joy. And if you have a look at the words joy or rejoice or rejoicing, they occur about 16 times in just 4 short chapters. This is a really joyful letter. And this is despite the circumstances that Paul found himself in when he was actually writing it, because he was in prison at the time. So I thought it would be quite interesting to actually look at why and when the letter to the Philippians was actually written, just so when we actually continue in our series, we've got something to base it on. So, Paul visited the town of Philippi in around about AD 52. It was on his second missionary journey, and if you're interested, you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And it was, in fact, the first church that was established on the European continent. So, Philippi is in Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. And it was back then a Roman colony, and it was a key place because you can see it was actually kind of on the bridge between west and east. It was on that trade route, so it was a really important little town. And when Paul was there, he was welcomed by this woman called Lydia, who welcomed him into her house. She and all her family were baptized, and Paul and Silas stayed there for a while. They then got into a bit of trouble with the authorities because they ended up driving a demon out of a slave girl, and the slave girl's owners were very cross, so they persuaded the authorities to chuck Paul and Silas into prison. There was then an earthquake, all their chains fell off. The jailer suddenly thought, wow, what's going on here? So the jailer was converted, and all he and his household were all converted and baptized, and thus the church in Philippi began. So I'd imagine that Paul probably spent a bit of time here and he got to know these Christians quite well, because then 10 years later he writes this letter to them, and it's very much written as if it's a letter to some really good friends. Now Paul is in prison in Rome, and the Philippian church had sent a gift with a chap called Epaphroditus to Paul. And he's basically writing this letter to thank them for this gift, but also for their love and encouragement. And the tone of this letter kind of reminds me of the sort of thing we might get back from friends of ours who are serving in countries, you know, elsewhere. Like, for instance, if we get a letter or an email from the Higgs family. Now, the Higgs family are some good friends of this church who are currently serving God in Egypt. And we as a church and individuals support them financially and in prayer and in love. And sometimes we get an email or a report back to them. And because they are good friends of ours, they thank us with warmth and on a very personal level. And this is kind of like this letter. It's Paul thanking his good friends for their support for him. It's a very easy letter to read, so I would encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to read through it, do so. It's a lovely little letter to read, and it is quite short, which is always good. So I'm going to test you now. The memory verse that we've just had. Should we start off and see how well your short-term memory is coping? So, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, till the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 6. Very good. Yay. So God finishes what he has started. Now, I've sometimes go on various management and leadership courses, and one I did recently had a little exercise that looked at teamwork, looking at how individuals contribute to that teamwork. And the idea is that within an average team, everyone brings a different strength or a different quality, each of which is very valuable. So, for instance, you might have a chairman or an organizer or an ideas person. And one of the key people is somebody called a completer finisher. And that's the person who brings the project to completion. Now, as you can imagine, this is a really crucial role, and there's not that many people who are good completer finishers. In fact, for myself, when I looked at my own teamwork traits, a little questionnaire you can do, it was the domain I scored the lowest on. I'm hopeless at completing tasks. I might be fine at organising things, but I'm rubbish at getting the job done. And Dave mentioned about sort of uncompleted buildings, and this is a house in Greece, and apparently if you don't finish your house, you don't have to pay tax on the building. So quite often, the buildings, I don't know if you can see, but there's some iron spikes left up as if they still have to put the roof on. And while it's evident that the house is not completed, they don't have to pay tax on it. In contrast, you know, does anybody know who this might be? Somebody who was in the news a couple of weeks ago. It's probably not anybody you would necessarily have heard of. This is actually the Great Britain junior rider, Lauren Dolan, and she was 18. This was her birthday when this happened. This was a couple of weeks ago. And she crashed during the junior women's time trial, and she suffered lacerations to her leg. Now, I'm going to put out a health warning now. If you're squeamish, do not look at the next slide. So she suffered severe lacerations down her leg, but she got back onto her bike to finish with a respectable time. And this is what she said. I knew I'd come off quite badly when I saw the amount of blood that was dripping down my leg while I was waiting for my bike change, but I didn't realise the extent of how bad it actually was until I crossed the line and looked down to see a chunk of flesh missing from my quad and knee. I just had to get to the finish line in the quickest time possible. In the moment, that's the only thing that matters, so the thought of climbing off never crossed my mind. So Lauren was determined to finish what she'd started, regardless of what she was going through at the time. And like Lauren, but unlike the Greek builders, and certainly unlike me, God always finishes what he has started. So what has God started? Well, we know from our memory verse that it's good, and he will continue perfecting it until we die or Jesus returns. So therefore, presumably, it won't be finished till then. It's something that God does. It's not something we have to strive for. God is making us like him. It says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. But what does that look like? Well, if we read on in our passage, Paul gives us some clues. So he says in verse 9 to 11, this is my prayer for you, and I'm reading this from the ERV. This is my prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more, that you'll have knowledge and understanding with your love, that you'll see the difference between what is important and what is not, and choose what is important, that you'll be pure and blameless for the coming of Christ, and that your love will be full of the many good works that are produced by Christ, by Jesus Christ, to bring glory and praise to God. So let's have a look at these different aspects in a bit more detail. So first of all, your love will grow more and more. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you loved someone, you'll presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. So God asks that we love those who hurt us. And it often feels humanly impossible to love someone who has hurt us. But Christ gives the ultimate example, doesn't he? Because he demonstrated his love for his enemies by dying for those who had sinned against him. And as we grow more like Christ, God increases love, our love for each other, even for our enemies. Paul prays that we'll have knowledge and understanding with our love. I've heard it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. So we do need to increase our knowledge of the Bible and of God, because the more we know about him, the better we can know him. But we also need to increase our wisdom, our understanding, to know how best to use the knowledge that we have in the right way. Wisdom and understanding are gifts from God. They're part of the good work that he is completing. Paul prays that we'll see the difference between what is important and what is not, and choose what is important. So discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate, the ability to see issues clearly. It's the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Or as C.H. Spurgeon put it, the ability to know the difference between right and almost right. So discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth, the ability to think about things biblically. In Thessalonians, it says that it's the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. It says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every kind of evil. So this ability to think biblically about life is essential to the Christian life. And it says in Ephesians that without it, Christians are at risk of being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The fourth part of Paul's prayer is that we will be pure and blameless for the coming of Christ. In other words, without sin, perfect in God's eyes, innocent and blameless. And in Matthew 5, it tells us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, clearly, it's impossible for us to be perfect, for us to achieve this ourselves. It's only possible through the blood of Jesus. And this doesn't mean we don't have responsibility, because we do. We need to avoid sin and temptation. We need to seek to be pure and blameless. But I find it particularly amazing that this is one aspect that will be completed in me and in everyone here one day. And then finally, Paul prays that our lives will be full of the many good works that are produced by Christ Jesus to bring glory and praise to God. And in Galatians, Paul describes that fruit of the Spirit, the one that will be produced in us, as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we grow in our Christian lives, part of the evidence that we are being changed, that God is doing a good work in us, is this fruit of the Spirit that becomes evident in us. Our lives flow over with good works because Jesus is living in us. God's love, his wisdom, his discernment, his purity, and all the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics, they're very nature of Jesus. The work that God started in us is to make us more and more like him. God will finish what he has started. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never actually asked God to start that good work in you. And if that's you, then I would urge you to come and chat at the end of the service with one of the prayer team at the front of the church, just to find out a little bit more about what it's like about being a Christian. Maybe you feel that God hasn't started anything good in you. Or maybe you feel that he started something, but he hasn't, or nothing's progressed. You don't see any change in yourself. You struggle to find evidence of that love, the wisdom, the discernment, the purity, or the fruits of the Spirit. Or maybe you can see how God has changed you, but you still feel that there's a long way to go yet. But that's okay, because you are an unfinished business. If you think about some of the pictures that we've been using today, I think Dave put up a picture of a jigsaw puzzle. It's kind of quite hard once you chuck all the pieces of the box out on the floor and you start sorting it. It's really hard to see what the pattern's going to be at the end. Or if you think about a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, apparently this caterpillar, when it goes into the chrysalis, it's a bit grim, this. All its organs sort of mush up and before it actually forms new organs. So it's a bit of a mess, the process of change. Or think about building work. Anybody here who has had building work done to their house will know that there is a period of painful mess before you get through it and you get the building out at the end. And sometimes you start a building and you can't see any progress for ages, because actually the foundation is what's being laid. And so there is a period of mess before you get to the finished product. Remember, whatever the situation, God will finish what he has started, because he has started a good thing in you. And he will increase your wisdom, your love, your discernment, your purity, and the fruit of the Spirit. He is the builder, and he will finish building the house. So that was Paul's prayer to the Philippians all those years ago. It's a prayer we can repeat with confidence, knowing that God will do what he has promised. Because I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on until completion on the day of Christ Jesus.